We're turning to Matthew 18 and remembering and realizing how incredibly difficult this chapter has been. It's just in our faces, message after message. Jesus is being brutally honest and bluntly in our faces with this. If you go ahead and read ahead to chapter 19 this week, you'll see that we get more of the same. But be that as it may, what we learned most recently was how to deal with a Christian who sins against us. It's inevitable that people will sin against us as we live in this world. And as we interact with other believers, they're going to sin against us. How do we deal with it? Well, the first instruction is we need to deal with it. The way we deal with it is we go and show that brother his fault in private. And we talked about this last week at length. Our motivation has to be loving. Our motivation and expectation has to be with the earnest expectation that they will repent because, hey, it's a brother in the Lord. It's a sister in the Lord. They want to please God just like we want to please God. And so in love, we go and show them scripturally how this is sin and expect them to repent in love. Now, if our brother listens and they repent, we forgive them and the matter is done and over with forever. If by chance they don't repent, then we need to follow step two. This is a step by step. It's a recipe. It's a plan. It's an outline. The second step is to bring one or two with us so that two or three witnesses total have established this fact. And again, we show them their fault in love with the expectation that they will repent. If they repent, we forgive, and it's done and over with forever. If they don't repent, that's when it goes to the church. And the church follows the same method. In love, we desire to show them their fault scripturally, just very lovingly and earnestly say, hey, here's your opportunity to repent. If they do, again, we lovingly and forgivingly say, okay, you know, that's great. It's never talked about again. If they don't, that's when they're disfellowshipped. That's when they're removed from the church. And even then, the expectation through love is that this will bring them to repentance. And if they come back at a later date and say, I repent, forgive me, I'm sorry, then the deal is, once again, they repent, we forgive, it's done and over with forever. That's the whole thing. Have you noticed a loophole in this whole thing, if you're the sinner? The loophole is a pretty big one. Repent. Say you're sorry. You know, and some of us might even be so wicked as to think, oh, I don't even need to mean it. I just need to say it. Now, as people hear this teaching and they see the process, it's like, wait a second, this is a really big loophole. At any time, they can just say, I'm sorry, I repent, please forgive me, I recognize that was sin, and we have to forgive them. Well, that's what the teaching is. That's what Jesus said. Well, doesn't that seem a little bit too easy, we think? It's like, let's put ourselves in the position of the one who has sinned against. Now, I can understand. I go and reprove you in private, and you apologize, and I say, okay, I forgive you. But if you fail to do that, and I have to bring other people into this, and we have this whole to-do about two or three witnesses and witnessing this and stuff, I think the stakes should be raised each time. I think on the second confrontation, not only do you need to say, I'm sorry, it was sin, I repent, please forgive me, I think you probably owe me about $100. And if you make me go through to the third stage where I bring the church in on this and stuff, I'm thinking that the church should not only mandate that you pay me $100 and that you say, I'm sorry, it was sin, I repent, please forgive me, but also that you should have to serve in the nursery for at least 6 months. Yeah. Do we really want all those sinners in the nursery? I don't know. So that's what we think. You know, it's like this whole idea of just all they have to do is repent, say, I'm sorry, it was sin, please forgive me. That seems like a pretty big loophole. Now, what if he doesn't change? What if the brother sins against me and I go through the whole rigmarole of forgiving and stuff and he doesn't change? What if he does it to me again? What if it was only lip service? You know, is there a limit to what I have to put up with? aren't I just opening myself up to getting stabbed in the back if I have to do this multiple times? And so we think this thing through and we say, this is a flawed system, Lord. We don't really, you know, you need to give us some more, you need to give us some more details because I'm not going to do this forever. That's just ridiculous. Now, I think that Simon Peter is a lot like me, and he's probably a lot like you. And as he's listening to this, this is what he's thinking. He's thinking, how many times do I have to do that? So once he thinks it through, then he approaches the Lord and says in verse 21, it says that Matthew writes that Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, he's asking, how many times do I need to put up with other people's sin? How many times? He sins against me. I confront him. He repents. I forgive him. I get that. But, I mean, there's got to be a limit. Realistically, Lord, how many times do I need to be put through that before, you know, just write him off? Now, I think like that. And even though I've already taught this once today, I still think like that. Because, I mean, in my brain and in my flesh and in my nature, I kind of think that the rule applies. You know the old expression that says, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You know, that means that, yeah, okay, if you stab me in the back, then, you know, shame on you. That's your problem. But if I get into a position where you're able to do that to me again, well, shame on me. I should have protected myself better. I should have set it up so that I didn't let you do that. And frankly, I do that a lot. If someone sins against me and they repent, oh, I forgive. I'm very magnanimous. Of course, it's my obligation to forgive. But then, you know, let's get realistic. I'm going to keep you at arm's length so that you can't get away with doing that to me again. That's just realistic, isn't it? Isn't that just the way? I mean, let's have some common sense here. I'm not going to trust you again. Even if you repent and I say, oh, you know, it's forgiven. I'm no dummy. I'm not going to open myself up again. You tried to stab me in the back once. You got away with it. You think I'm going to let you do it again? You know, you got another thing coming. But then I'm challenged with scripturally, is that forgiveness? Is that really forgiveness? I say I forgive you, but then I keep you at arm's length so you can't do that to me again. Is that forgiveness? Frankly, it's not. It's not. You see, biblically what we see is that forgiveness is modeled for us on the cross. Because a lot of people don't know what forgiveness is. They say, forgive and forget. That's what it means. Forgive him and forget about it. Well, I don't know about you, but the only thing I can manage to forget about is appointments on my calendar, and I can never remember where my keys are. But if you sin against me, am I forgetting about that? Well, if you truly forgave, you would never remember it again. Well, sign me up for a lobotomy then, because I remember it. Does the Bible say we have to forgive and forget? It doesn't say that. We do need to forgive. But what is forgiveness? Is forgiveness forgetting about it? How can we forget about it? The worse the sin is, the more you can't forget about it. Oh, am I being unforgiving? No, here's the deal. Forgiveness is modeled for us at the cross. Forgiveness is modeled for us at the cross. When Jesus was being crucified, after having been tortured for more than 12 hours and all of these unlawful trials and things, and went through all this, and ultimately he's been nailed to a cross and he's suffering and dying. And people are spitting on him. People are making fun of him as he's there in complete humiliation and total pain, dying. Every breath could be his last. They're making fun of him. They're mocking him. They're belittling him. If I was Jesus at that point, you know, don't you think that's it? That's it. The nails are going to be miraculously removed. They're going to be pulling out of the wood. They're going to turn around and they're going to be pointing right between the eyes of the nearest soldiers. I'm not putting up. And let's bring down some lightning, some fire from heaven, and smoke all these Pharisees and scribes and chief priests and elders. Have some Jew stew, you know. I'm not putting up with this anymore. What is it doing? What is it? By doing that, you see, sin causes pain. Sin causes pain, doesn't it? When someone sins against you, it hurts. When you don't forgive them, what do you do? It's like a dirt clod fight. They throw a dirt clod at me, I pick one up and throw it at them. When somebody sins against me and causes me pain, when I fail to forgive, what do? I take the pain that caused me and I launch it back at them. Jesus forgave by keeping it, by dropping the rock throwing. He allowed himself to be hurt, but didn't hurt in return. That's actually what the word forgive means. It means to leave it alone, to put it away, to let it go. You drop the back and forth thing. And so instead of the nails shooting out and hitting the Romans, instead of fire from heaven being called down, what did Jesus do? Jesus allowed their sin to inflict its pain and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. It's when you stop the back and forth. When you stop launching the pain, yeah, I caused you pain by sinning against you. If you don't forgive me, you're launching the pain back at me, and it'll never end until one of us forgives. It's the old Hatfield and McCoy's thing. It's back and forth until somebody drops it, until somebody leaves it, until somebody puts it down, and that's what it means to forgive. And so, in my flesh, do I do that? No, I give somebody one chance in my flesh. Other people are very gracious. I'm always amazed at the people that will let this go several times, and they seem to have this baseball mentality. Oh, it's not until three strikes that you're really out. It's like, yeah, I put up with it. You sinned against me, but then I confronted you. You repented. I forgave. Okay. The next month, you did it to me again. Hey, you're gossiping about me again. What's the story? Oh, I'm sorry. I forgive you. Please forgive me. I repent. Okay. Third time's a charm. That's it. Third strike, you're out. And we think, that guy was overly gracious. Three times. I wouldn't have put up with it three times. But they're that gracious. Now, Simon Peter goes above and beyond that. It's not one. It's not three. But he says, How often shall I, my brother, sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, sometimes we represent Peter as being pretty mature here. That Peter's thought about it and thought, how many times would I be able to endure this? Seven. Seven. I can endure seven. Let's get real here. This is bothering Peter, just like it bothers you and it bothers me. And we can imagine once. It's hard for us to imagine three times, but nobody's thinking about seven. Peter is being ridiculous in his number here. It's a gross exaggeration to get Jesus to clarify, oh, no, Peter, seven, that's ridiculous. Who would put up with seven? I wouldn't even put up with seven. And if you put yourself in the place even of the sinner, do you expect seven? No. I kick you in the shin. And you say, hey, you sinned against me. And I say, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. Please forgive me. And you say, okay, I forgive you. And then I go, hey, you kicked me. What are you doing? Oh, I'm sorry. That was really sinful. Would you please forgive me? Okay, I forgive you. You know. How many times will you put up with that? Seven is ridiculous to even think about, isn't it? It's just crazy. No one would expect seven. And so Peter is being like just grossly ridiculous about this. Oh, just seven times? With the expectation, I'm sure that Peter was expecting Jesus to say, Peter, of course not. Okay, twice. Well, you know, he's the Lord. He's gracious. Three times. Okay, three times, Peter. That's all you have to do. After that, you know, just you write him off. But Jesus doesn't say that. And I think much to Peter's surprise, When Jesus responded and said in verse 22, well, no, I don't say to you up to seven times. Oh, good. But up to 70 times seven. This greatly confused Peter. Peter actually had to turn to Matthew at this point, who was a former tax collector, go, 70 times seven, what's that? Matthew knew math, hence the name. Okay, so I'm sure Matthew's leaning over. It's 490. What? 70 times 7? Now, some people, if you read the NIV, I think the current NIV translation still says 77. Poor translation, but still makes the point. 7 is ridiculous. Whether you're talking about 77 or 490, it's too many for me to put up with. I'm not going to do that. I'm not a glutton for punishment here. Jesus raises the bar so high, it's out of sight. Peter said up to 7 times, and Jesus said, no, it's way higher than that. 70 times 7, 490. My response to this, in my flesh, my natural response, yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, at this point, I'm Peter, and I'm laughing like Jesus just told a joke. 490? That's fine. You just keep preaching that. Me, I'm sticking with my original plan. I give you one, you get one get out of jail free card with me. You get one free ride with me. That's it. And you mess up. If you do it to me again, I'm writing you off. I'm washing my hands of you. I have nothing left to do with you. I'm certainly not going to forgive you. You're on your own. And what's really sad is most of us can hear that and think, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's what I do. I cut somebody some slack once, twice, maybe three times, but that's it. Well, Jesus knows our hearts, and he expects our response. And so, verse 23, he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. For this reason, this is, if you're an inductive Bible study student, this is one of those phrases like, therefore, that you have to go, ooh, wow, this is a signal. This is a marker that shows me that something's tying together. Jesus has just made a point. Then he says, for this reason. For what reason? What I just said, for this reason, now I'm saying this. I'm illustrating this. This is what he's telling us. When he says, for this reason, he's saying, I'm about to tell you a story that is going to illustrate this for you, that's going to explain this to you, what I just said. He just said, no, you don't forgive a brother 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, listen to my story. So, what's the story? Well, it's about the kingdom of heaven being compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So there's a king, and he's owed some money. He's cashing in on the money that people, he's calling in his debts, the money that people owe him. Now, when he'd begun to settle them, it says in verse 24, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, you have to understand how very much money this is. This is literally in the tens of millions of dollars in today's economy. Can you imagine if you owed somebody tens of millions of dollars on your income, the way it is right now, and somebody said, hey, remember the $75 million you owe me? I need it today. I'm calling in the debt today. What are you going to do? I mean, you have no ability to do this. You know that you could work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day for $100 an hour, and you still could not pay this off. What are you going to do? Well, this guy realizes that he's in big trouble. He owes the king 10,000 talents, like $75 million. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, this is a bummer. Because even if this guy is a doctor, you know, there were many doctors in this era, at this part of the world, in this time. Many of the physicians were actually slaves. They had learned by apprenticeship. And a slave that was so highly qualified, in great health, perfectly educated, somebody like a doctor, maybe the highest price that we can find historically on record is that he would actually be sold for one talent. A talent's a lot of money. But this guy owes 10,000 talents. So he's going to be sold. His wife's going to be sold. His kids are going to be sold. How much of that debt does he meet? Even if they're all great, maybe 5 talents. He still owes 9,995 talents to the king. And he's going to be, what? He's going to owe him all this money until it's paid off? How's he going to pay it? It's not earthly possible. Well, since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded them or him to be sold, we saw, along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. Well, the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. You know, the king knew there's no way this guy can repay this. And no matter how scared he is, no matter how much he's pleading with me, there's no way, even if he works forever, he could not repay me. Well, the king has compassion on him, forgives him the debt. Oh, the $10 million, we're just going to erase it off the books. We're going to write it off. Or $75 million, probably more accurate, the 10,000 talents. Now, we can see pretty clearly that this illustrates how God deals with us. We've sinned against God. We owe him a debt that we could never possibly repay. Even if we said, I'll try my best. I'll get religious. I'll do good works. I will become a monk. I'll become a nun. You know, I'll do something. Nothing you can do is going to even begin to scratch the surface of this debt. Your life is worth 1 talent. Well, you owe God 10,000 talents. So what are you going to do? All you can do is appeal to his mercy. And God has compassion and forgives. He says, you know what? The debt's erased. It's a perfect picture of grace, isn't it? There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we deserve. And yet God has compassion on us and forgives us. Perfect picture. But kind of confusing if you're wondering, I thought he was talking about forgiving your brother up to 70 times 7. And he said, for this reason, he's telling me this story. Well, I can see how God forgives me, but how does this illustrate my need to forgive my brother 490 times? You know, well, read the next part of the story, verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, this is a lot of money, too. A denarius is a day's wage. 100 denarii, that's a third of a year's salary. So by our economy, depending on what you're thinking of, with the average salary in Cheyenne the way it is, you're talking about $10,000. This guy is owing this guy $10,000. That's a lot of money. It's really nothing compared to, you know, the $75 million, but $10,000, that's nothing to sneeze at. And he certainly, you know, that's a lot of money. Well, he found this guy who owed him 100 denarii, 10,000 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." You can kind of picture how that's going. Pay back what you owe. Pay back what you owe. Well, the guy falls on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Those words sound familiar? It's exactly what the guy said to the king earlier that day. Exactly. "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. This guy had been forgiven tens of millions, 75 million bucks. He had been forgiven $75 million that he owed. He himself is owed about 10,000 by somebody else. And you would think that after having that forgiven, it would all cash out. You know, you'd be so happy. Oh man, I don't owe the 75 million anymore. Let's have a party. You'd think that would be the thing. But he doesn't. He doesn't at all. You'd think he'd do the same. But instead, he seized the guy. He started to choke the guy. He refused to listen to the guy and his appeal for patience and had him thrown in prison. Now, this is the point where we're supposed to get righteously indignant. This is the point where we're supposed to say, you got forgiven $75 million, and later that day you failed to forgive this guy $10,000. What's the story with that? Well, this is the perfect illustration of we who have been forgiven by God with a debt that is astronomical. It's ridiculously large. We could never possibly pay it. God has compassion on us and says, oh, that's erased. And then the fact that we go and somebody sins against us and we say, no way, I'm not forgiving you. What you did was unforgivable. It was astronomical. Well, let's compare it here. Let's compare $75 million versus $10,000. Well, $10,000 is a lot. Yeah, but you've been forgiven a lot more than that. So now we see how he's illustrating this. When we fail to forgive somebody, and you know, that they would say, hey, have patience with me. Don't we do this when we sin? I'm sorry, but you know, I'm growing. I'm still growing. I haven't attained perfection. I'm not the mature Christian I want to be. Cut me some slack. I repent. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm still growing. I'm working on it. We're pleading for people or for patience. But if they refuse to forgive us, if we refuse to forgive the person who we owe or who owes us, if we refuse, what we need to do is take a step back and say, what if God, this is a crazy, ludicrous idea. Think about it though. What if God responded to us the same way we respond to them? They sin against us and they say, oh, please be patient with me. I'm sorry. I'm still growing. I'm not there yet. You know, and we said, no. Tough. I refuse to forgive. What if God did that to us? Even though, I mean, you know, the debt is so much hugely larger. But what if God did that to us? What if he did that to us? What if he said, tough. I'm not going to forgive you. What if God did that to us? What if God said that he would do that to us? God does say that he will do that to us. Look at the next verses here. Verse 31. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. The king had forgiven the man his debt, but when the king saw that the man failed to forgive the debt of someone else, what did he do? When the king saw that the man he forgave failed to forgive someone else, the debt was reinstated. It was reinstated. It was put back on the books. Everything he had been forgiven was put back on the books. And the unforgiving man, he was thrown in prison and he was handed over to the torturers, until he paid everything back, which is how long? It's forever. He can't pay it back. Now you say, well, that's kind of troublesome. There must be some way to, you know, maybe it just means that if the guy, you know, maybe it just means we'll be troubled in our lives. Maybe it means that, Pastor Ron, please tell us what it means and make it easy. No. We're in Matthew 18. None of this is easy. Just in case we're tempted to gloss this over in our minds and convince ourselves that it means something else from what it sounds like it means. Because we do that, don't we? When something's really, really difficult, we can't wrap our brain around it. We just go, well, it probably means something else, and we'll keep reading. But in case we missed it, Jesus interprets the story for us in the very next verse. He says, now let me back up a little bit. I want you to see that. He said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Listen to what Jesus says. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So much for glossing it over and reinterpreting it. Jesus interprets the parable for us and says, my heavenly Father will do the same thing to you. He'll do the same thing. Throughout the scriptures, we are gravely warned about this. And it's all throughout. Because lest we maybe missed that part. You know, in our daily devotions, we were kind of sleepy and we missed it. It's repeated over and over and over through the scriptures. It's repeated over and over again. This truth that is, we'd better forgive others if we expect to be forgiven by God. And it's just that simple. Now, everything I'm about to say may fly in the face of whatever foundational teaching you've received about grace and about security. But we need to see all the sides of this. We really do. Because Jesus has just told us that a debt can be reinstated. Forgiveness can be erased. And all that sin put right back on the books if we fail to forgive. And I want you to see this because I think our futures depend on it, certainly. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe something easy like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. People pray that all the time. It makes us feel good when we pray it. But near the end of that prayer, there's something in there that Jesus taught us to pray this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, people don't think about that a lot when they're praying it. What are they saying? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, Lord, forgive me in the same way that I've forgiven other people. No, I think you're reading into that. I think that there's a different interpretation for that. Well, he says in the Lord's Prayer, he says, pray then in this way, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What's the only commentary in the Gospel of Matthew after Jesus tells us how to pray? He makes one clarifying statement about that prayer. And it's not, now we want to pray our Heavenly Father because he's our Father and we are his children. He doesn't clarify and say, we pray our Father who art in heaven because, you know, he's way up there and we're down here and we're acknowledging that he is. He made one commentary on that prayer. What is it? What was the one thing we need to know before praying that prayer? It's this. It's in verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's the one thing Jesus wanted us to know about the Lord's Prayer that he knew he needed to clarify for us. That's pretty frightening. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's sounding very similar to what we're in here when he said, the guy who's forgiven and fails to forgive others, the debt is reinstated, the forgiveness is erased, and he's thrown to the hands of the torturers in prison until it can be paid off, which is forever. How does this line up with grace? Somebody said, well, then if that's it, then aren't you just preaching a works-based salvation? Aren't you like nullifying grace? It's like, no, absolutely not. Number one, regardless of my comments, you have to read what Jesus said. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And so if our understanding of something isn't lining up with it, we need to change our understanding. We can't change the words of Jesus. But Jesus has been very clear about grace in this whole thing. How did the man receive forgiveness? It was unmerited favor, wasn't it? The king just had compassion on him. He saw he was in a state that he could do nothing about and had pity on him, compassion on him, love for him, and said, I forgive you. That's grace. Now, if your understanding of grace is that once you're forgiven, you go out and do whatever you please and be as unforgiving as you want to towards others, then guess what? Your understanding of grace is flawed, because Jesus showed us that he received unmerited favor. He received grace. He was forgiven until he failed to forgive, and then the debt was reinstated. That's how important this is. It's difficult. Let's go ahead to the Gospel of Mark. If you missed it in Matthew 18, then you missed it in Matthew 6. Maybe you caught it in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus taught us regarding prayer. He said, when you stand praying, whenever you stand praying, he said, forgive. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Now, a lot of people read that and they say, well, it's important that, because a lack of forgiveness will hinder your prayer life. And that's a negative thing. Well, yeah, lack of forgiveness will hinder your prayer life, but it'll hinder your eternal life as well. Because Jesus again says here, if you have anything against anyone, you need to forgive. Why? So that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. This is starting to seem like a recurring theme, isn't it? It's pretty clear, and it's pretty important that we understand we're forgiven by God's grace because of his compassion on us, because of his love for us. But if we receive $75 million taken off our account and we're going to go mess with somebody and fail to forgive them because they owe us $10,000, that $75 million is going to show up on our account again. And we're talking about not money. We're talking about the debt against God that our sin has put. A debt that the wages of sin is death. Because at best our lives are worth a talent and we owe 10,000 talents. I understand that this is difficult to hear. And I can't stand preaching messages like this, except I operate in the fear of God, and if I watered it down, I would be in trouble with God. I may be in trouble with you now, but I'd rather be in trouble with you than in trouble with God. And you want to know a secret to this? Because this is scary stuff. This is scary stuff, because you realize that what I've just preached is absolutely, you're saved by grace. All your sins can be forgiven. But if you fail to forgive a brother, you're not going to be forgiven. And you're going to spend eternity at the hands of the torturers. That's what I've just preached. And that's really scary. It's scary to preach that, because it means that next week our attendance will be about 12. But really, even more scary is what each of us have to look at. This is nerve-wracking. This is frightening. This makes me begin to be fearful about my eternal destiny. This is horrifying when I really think about it. But the way that this is not fearful at all is if you realize Jesus is giving us a warning, and if we heed the warning, we don't have to worry about it. If we heed the warning, you know, if you imagine walking to the store and there's a yard with a 6-foot wood fence, but there's spaces in the fence, and you see a sign on the fence that says, beware of dogs. And on the other side of the fence, you can see Rottweilers and pit bulls and Doberman pinschers going, wah, you know, through the fence. They want to kill you. You know, you don't have to worry about that as long as you pay heed to the sign. Now, if you go hop that fence and get in the backyard, you better be scared. But as long as you're heeding the warning, there's no need for fear. What's the warning here? If your brother sins against you and repents, forgive him. Every time he repents, you forgive him. And you have no need for fear. You have no need for fear. Now, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 17. You're like, I'm tired of turning to these passages. I feel bad enough. So you showed me this 40 times. Now you're going to the 41st one that's going to remind us. No. No, this is encouragement. Well, I should say it's encouragement to those who give heed to the warning. Luke chapter 17. In verse 3, Jesus tells us, be on your guard. Now, when we're told to be on our guard, it very often is followed up with, be on your guard, you know, against sin. That's the logical progression. Look out. Beware of falling into sin. But he says, be on your guard if your brother sins. Well, that's odd. But see, your brother sinning can result in you being in sin. How? Well, this is why we're supposed to be on our guard. He says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Man, seven times a day? I think you would be hard-pressed to be able to work that out to where you could fit that all in a day. If you know, you sinned against me and said, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. Okay, I forgive you. And we go through this, and it takes time to sin, and for me to confront you about it and to tell you, show you your fault in private, and then you say, okay, I'm sorry, I sinned, please forgive me, and then I forgive you, that takes some time. You would have to work really hard to do that seven times in a day. And yet, that's a standard Jesus is setting. If he does this to you seven times a day, Lord, I don't have that in me. I don't have it in me. I'm still at the, I'm working on two strikes and you're out. And maybe someday, Lord, I'll be godly enough to do three strikes and you're out. But 490 or 77 or seven times a day, Lord, that's like you. That's not like me. That's like you. You know what's interesting? Is the guys that Jesus told this to, the same kind of response. He said, guys, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. What did the apostles say? The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. I don't have this in me to forgive you seven times a day. But I know I'm being told to do just that. You don't have it in you to forgive a brother 490 times. But you're being told to do just that. And we're being told that if we don't do it, that clean, spotless record, all the sin having been erased, is suddenly going to be a file folder that's very full that we'll have to give an account for on the day of judgment. What else can we do but say, Lord, increase my faith. Change my heart. This isn't who I am at this point. Lord, make me more like you. That should be all of our response. Lord, I can't do this, not without you. And I think when we do that, the Lord says, now you're getting the idea. Now you're getting the idea. You need to be just like me. And the only way you can be just like me is to be in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me shall bear much fruit. Like father, like son, he might actually tell us. You become like the company you keep. Because I am holy, you also shall be holy. It all comes back to the same thing it always comes back to, and that is, Lord, I need to be so close to you all the time. I'm not offered any comfort when I'm away from you. And today I've been confronted with, if I don't forgive like you forgive, I'm not even going to spend eternity with you. Lord, increase our faith. Change our hearts. Make us like you. That needs to be our prayer. Can we go to him even now? Father, this is frightening stuff. And I wish there was an easy way to pretend like you hadn't said what your word says has been said. We've been confronted with this. And Jesus told us that if we don't forgive, you will not forgive us. And he told us enough times to where there's no way we can miss it. Father, that should put us in fear of failing to forgive others. But Lord, when I consider just how much you've forgiven me, it really becomes a very small thing to forgive people that hurt me. I just need to take the pain of what they've done and not pass it back to them. I just need to leave it. I need to drop it. I need to put it away. Lord, I know that you're not calling me to forget, because that seems impossible. But you are calling me to forgive. And that is certainly possible. For I just need to realize that as long as I'm crucified with Christ and it's not me who's living, because the life that I'm living in this body is being lived by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me to forgive my sin. Then it becomes just a natural action of godly forgiveness. Lord, if I'm going to live by faith in Jesus to be able to do this, then I would cry out to you, increase my faith. Change my heart. Make me just like you. May I heed the warning and no longer walk in unforgiveness, but give forgiveness freely even as you have given it to me. Just because of your compassion and your love and your grace. Lord, I pray for those that are having trouble digesting this and understanding it in light of beliefs or of other scriptures that seem to go head to head against this. Lord, may your Spirit guide us into all truth, that we might not be conflicted, but that we would just be convicted and walk in complete forgiveness, heeding the warning, seeking to be pleasing to you by being like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.